Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel and issues dealing with the Middle East. And I think it's a special study what we've done. And of course, our goal is to be able to understand the issues relating today to Israel and the PLO and the Middle East and all of those kind of things that are going on. We began our study by going all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. So I chose Abraham and promised Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and on that Abraham's descendants would have the land, the seed, and the blessing, and all of those great things. And we saw God, of course, is faithful to keep his word, and that land is, people sometimes say, ask, well, whose land that is over there? Of course, the truth is, it's God's land given to the nation of Israel. As we moved to modern times, we went back to about the 1900s, saw the beginning of the desire of the nation of Israel to have their own homeland after being in dispersion and what they call the diaspora for about 1900 years. AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the Jews were scattered, and from that time, they had no homeland. We saw the developments after World War I and then World War II. Then we saw in 1947 the partition after World War II, the UN together partitioned the land that was called Palestine. Two states are going to be. Israel would have a state, their own land, and also a state for the Palestinians. Israel accepted, and their homeland, the Arabs, rejected. And, of course, the war began. And we saw in 1948 the war and Israel's independence. More wars, 57, Suez with Egypt, 1967, the Six-Day War, 1973, the Yom Kippur War. And that's where we ended last week, and now we're going to continue to move forward. We're going to see some more events. We're going to see an historic event that is if you would have talked about it from, say, 48, 50, 60, early part of 70, you would have said that can't happen. But we're going to see where there's peace with Egypt. Anwar Sadat makes peace. It's an incredible thing. I've got some clips that's going to show some things that we look at it. Some of you will look at the clips and you'll remember seeing that with your own eyes, what happened. But tonight we're going to look at several things. Peace with Egypt. We're going to see the PLO. We're going to see Iraq. We're going to see the Infitada, whatever that is. We'll talk about it in a second. We'll see how these things go along. So there's a lot of different things we'll look at. We're moving rapidly to modern times. In fact, when we end tonight, we'll be briefly just looking at, we won't get into it, but we'll be briefly looking at the Gulf War. So we're all the way up to almost 1991 by the time we finish tonight. So there's some good things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for the food. It was just great food, Lord. And as we got to be with other people and to eat and to fellowship and have a great time, thank you, Lord. Thank you for those who cooked it, fixed it, handed it out, cleaned it all up, and just what a great ministry, Lord. We thank you for that ministry in our church, that every Wednesday night we can come and there's food and just a good time. Lord, thanks for Stephen and the music and just leading us in worship and worshiping you through song, and we thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we look at the book of Exodus a little bit tonight, and we look about history, and we think about what has happened and what might even happen, that you would teach us, and there'd be things that we could know and apply in our lives, plus there'd be things that we'd be able to just have an understanding of what's going on. Lord, we ask that you'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last week, we got the word that the coalition of the government in Israel had failed, basically. Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, after 19 months, basically the coalition government has split apart. The Labor Party resigned, and Sharon is facing what to do about it. We mentioned last week that when we heard that, that was some information we got right at the end of our service, and we said, well, they have 90 days, basically. If something doesn't change, they have 90 days for a new election. And as we mentioned last week, that I was just predicting. I said, I'll bet you that when that thing begins to collapse, the for Sharon, the problem he's going to have is going to be with Benjamin Netanyahu, which is in his own party. Well, this is a thing that just came across the wire, actually just a couple of days ago, but it says this. It says, under Israel's, I just read the part about the government has collapsed. Under Israel's parliamentary system, the resignations do not become effective until late Friday. They had 48 hours from that time. But politicians of the right and the left said Wednesday they saw little chance of Labour's reversing the decision. The loss of Labour's 25 seats in the 120-seat parliament left Sharon with a minority government. And he goes on to talk about some things. And it says the parliament can call. The next thing to do is they can call the election within 90 days, which is 9 months ahead of schedule. Then he goes on to say this. If Sharon calls for elections, Polling suggests that the Lucan Party, that's his party, will gain seats at Labor's expense. Sharon would also face an intra-party challenge from Lucan rival, the former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Meanwhile, today, and they went ahead and put this, Israeli troops demolished four houses belonging to suspected Palestinian militants, bringing to nine the number of houses destroyed in Jenin refugee camp this past week. Now, out of Jenin has been some of the bombers and some of the terrorists have been coming and killing people, coming out of the camp and doing that, and that's why they're going into that camp and blowing up some of those homes. Here's something that came over really just a day ago, but it gives more information about what we already know about. It says two Israeli died and nearly 40 were injured on Monday evening as a suicide bomber detonated a 10-kilogram bomb outside a crowded shopping mall in Kfar Saba in central Israel. It goes on to say the guard, a security guard, who apparently shouted out a warning, appears to have prevented a much larger tragedy by giving shoppers, predominantly women and children, a chance to flee before blocking the bomber from entering the mall. He died instantly in the explosion. So here's one of the guards. He saw the man. He saw that it was a bomb, and he shouted, and women and children ran, and he went and blocked the guy, and the guy blew up and killed the guard. That is what's going on, and that's what we're seeing with the PLO. We're going to talk a little bit more about them tonight, just briefly. But let's start with Exodus chapter 1. And as you study Exodus chapter 1, we find that the Jewish people are in Egypt. And, of course, remember that if you go to the book of Genesis, there's all kind of great things that happen in Genesis. And we meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And when you start at Exodus chapter 1, we find the entire family of Jacob has gone down to Egypt because of the famine. And Joseph has already been there and been raised up to number 2 position, and he saved them and all, and it's just a great time. Joseph and his family are taken care of. They're living in the greatest part of Egypt. Everything is good. But then in Exodus chapter 1, Joseph dies. If you notice verse 6, it says, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now here in Egypt, all the Jewish people, they're beginning to populate, and the Jewish people are getting more and more and more. And then verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, a new Pharaoh of whom came to power. There's some kind of speculation there whether it was actually from the household of the previous Pharaoh. It would seem that he might know who Joseph was, or it could have been a group coming in from outside who took leadership or who took over the so-called throne of Egypt. Anyway, a new Pharaoh came to power and he did not know Joseph, and it says that he was concerned about him because he saw that they were getting more and more and more. So here's what he does, verse 11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities in Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. They were in dread. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard labor into mortar, into bricks, and all kinds of labor in the field, and their labors with which they rigorously imposed on them. So as you read Exodus, it's a sad time for Egypt, for Israel, because they're in Egypt and they've become slaves. And as we know, of course, God raised up Moses, the lawgiver. He basically was raised up, came in, led the people out, and it was a great time. And, of course, the Jewish people never forget two things. They never forget, first of all, the Passover, how God delivered them in the Passover lamb, and they have Passover every year. But something else they do not forget being slaves in Egypt. Even though that was years and years and years and years and years ago, Jewish people never forget that. I've mentioned this before, but because it takes place in tonight's study, I just want to remind you that we see the peace treaty being signed tonight. We're going to study it, and I've also got a clip that we can see the peace treaty being signed between Egypt and Israel with President Carter. The United States helped, and I saw this with my eyes, watching this when President Carter was there with Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat, and I can still see Carter with his, looking at that camera saying, "We have all worked very hard to put together this treaty." And Menachem Begin leans forward and says, "But not as hard as my people worked when they were slaves in Egypt." I'll never forget that. Tonight, we see the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. Let's get a brief review. So the nation of Israel, from the time of their inception, has had to defend its existence. 1948, the War of Independence. 1957, basically, Suez. 1967, there's the victory. 1973, victory, the Yom Kippur War. God gives the victory. Now, last time we saw this Yom Kippur War, or Yom Kippur War, victory by the nation against overwhelming odds. I mean, it was an incredible thing that here comes Syria with all these thousands of tanks and everything across the Golan Heights. Israel defeats them, pushes them back, and heads to Damascus. Here comes Egypt and the Sinai with hundreds of thousands of troops. Israel defeats them and is on their way to Cairo. It was just an incredible time. Well, after the 73 war, Egypt began to change. Sadat had taken over after Nasser had died, and they actually began to move a little bit toward the west. If you remember, Egypt had been trying to align themselves more with the Soviet Union, but then after that, Egypt began to almost make concessions moving toward the west, or according to the United States a little bit. At the same time, just giving you a little history, at the same time, Israel had been trying to make an agreement with Jordan. Now, this surprised me as I started, you know, once again, this is not studying the Bible, this is studying history, so a lot of this is something even new for me, but as I was studying today even, I found that Israel had tried to make an agreement with King Hussein of Jordan that he would take control of the West Bank, that he would control that territory. Because if you remember, originally the West Bank was part of Jordan. And Israel was getting tired of the Palestinians, tired of the conflicts, tired of those kind of things. And at this time, they had actually talked with Jordan about that, but nothing happened. Jimmy Carter became president of the United States. He had a goal. And if you read some of his books, one of his goals of his life was somehow to bring about, because he said, I'm a strong Christian, and my goal was to bring peace to the Middle East. And, of course, at that time, Menachem Begin was the prime minister of Israel. He was open to peace, but not to giving back any land. He said, we want Judea and Samaria. That's how he called them. He called it Judea and Samaria, which, if you know, Judea is the southern part of Israel. Samaria was the middle part, and Galilee was the northern part. And then the Samaritan part is part most of the West Bank, and the Judean part is another part of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. So he wasn't going to give that back. He would be willing, if time came, he might give back some of the Sinai, because who wants a bunch of sand, right? Well, there was one problem in that sand. Down toward the south part that Israel had actually captured in the 73 war and then later gave back, what did they find there? Oil. Israel had found the oil, already pumped it out. It was supplying almost the entire nation with oil, and they ultimately gave it back to Egypt. I don't know if I'd have done that. As much as oil cost. Well, something was going on. We'll see it in a clip. But Israel, Menachem Begin, Moshe Dayan, when Menachem Begin came prime minister of Israel, he put Moshe Dayan in as his foreign minister. And that was sort of a shock, because they usually didn't get along very well, but I think he saw that this man would be a strength for him. And there was rumors going that there had been secret talks with Moshe Dayan and some high-ranking official in Egypt about Egypt and Israel having a peace treaty, with Israel giving back a large portion of the Sinai to Egypt. Because remember, Israel took most of it in that 73 war. Something happened that shocked the entire world. And if it happened again today, it would shock the entire world. And Anwar Sadat agreed, requested that he would come to Israel and speak at the Knesset. Now, there's not been any Arab leader even really have any kind of negotiations with Israelis, and here is Anwar Sadat, the leader of Egypt, saying that he would leave Egypt, fly to Israel, go to the Knesset, and address — the Knesset is the Israeli parliament — to address the Knesset. November 19th, 1977, Sadat arrived in Jerusalem. He addressed the Knesset. He shook hands with Menachem Begin. Now, two enemies. They fought against each other. They fought wars. Menachem and Begin was part of the Irgun and the underground and the fighters. And here Sadat was part with the army with Nasser. And they were arch enemies, and they shook hands. And then it went on to say that Sadat met soldiers, visited the Yad Vashem. The Yad Vashem is a memorial in Israel for the Holocaust victims. And Sadat went to that. And then it said that for the first time, an Arab leader extended the hand of friendship to Israel. Now, you got clip number one? Let's show that. Are you going to get the lights? Clip number one.
But in the next few days, one began to hear rumors of secret meetings between the Israeli foreign minister, Moshe Dayan, and a high Egyptian official.
Slowly, the ground was being prepared for the most sensational scenario of the 1970s, one of those events which changed the course of Middle Eastern history.
In November 1977, President Sadat of Egypt, breaking all precedents and shocking the Arab world, journeyed to Israel and shook the hands of his arch enemy.
There they are. That's Sadat in the middle, right there.
That unbelievable arrival transformed the whole political scene for us. Later, Sadat addressed the Knesset.
We must remove the psychological barriers of suspicion, fear, and rejection that had for so long stood between Israel and its neighbors.
Suddenly we felt a new page in history was being written. After lengthy discussion, a final press conference was held in the Jerusalem Theater.
No more war, no more bloodshed, no more attacks, and collaboration in order to avoid any event which may lead to such tragic developments.
Let us agree that whatever happened between us, we should solve it together through, talks rather than going to war.
I don't know if you realize that he stood in front of the Knesset and he said, we must learn to remove suspicion. And then you saw Menachem Begin say, no more wars, no more wars. And then you saw Sadat get up and say, next time we have problem, we talk instead of war. It was an incredible move. I saw that as well. I didn't know how incredible it was at that time. I didn't know anything. I mean, what am I knowing? But the talks began to break down. The United States decided to get into the mix, and Carter wanted to have Sadat and Begin together in the United States. So on September 5th, 1978, which is a good while after that, the three heads of states met together at Camp David. I can still remember the TV cameras, the helicopters, as they came in on helicopters to Camp David. Egypt pressed hard. In fact, I read in one of the history that Carter had told Begin, he said, just remember, when we meet the first time, Sadat is going to demand all of these hard lines. Do not get angry. Do not get angry. Expect that. We'll have to work through it. And that's exactly what happened. Sadat came with a bunch of demands, and Begin didn't get mad. He just listened. And one of the things that they wanted were the Palestinians to have the right of self-determination. Israel balked. They did not want the Palestinian state run by the terrorists. They didn't want it. They said, we don't know if we can deal with that. But as the concessions came around, it was this. Number one, that Israel would give up much of the Sinai. But Israel said, we'd like to leave our bases in the Sinai. Well, I don't think Egypt was going to allow them to leave their bases there. What we also have already found, as I mentioned a while ago, Israel had already found oil there. And Israel was pumping out the oil, and it was enough oil was coming out there per day to take care of the whole nation of Israel. But Egypt was saying, that's really our oil well. They also came up with a 5-year transition plan for the Palestinians in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip that they would move toward autonomy. It took 6 months of them meeting before the thing came about. And then on March 26th, 1979, on the White House lawn, there was the signing of the peace treaty. This is clip number two.
On March 26, 1979, a formal peace treaty was finally signed in Washington between Israel and Egypt. To me, it was a tremendous thing to observe the president of the world's greatest country giving so much of his time, will, and perseverance to achieve peace.
What's this picture? Look at that.
Each party begged and
Adam could expect from a third party what neither of them could expect from each other.
Leave that there for a second if it'll stay. Can you believe that picture? Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin, Jimmy Carter, all with their hands together. Who would have thought that? It was historic as one of the key aspects of the treaty was that the United States said that they would support Israel if Egypt violated the treaty. Well, things turned bad for the United States at that time. In Iran, the United States had been supporting the Shah of Iran, and he was toppled and had to flee, and the Ayatollah Khomeini came to power. Most of you remember that. He was the Muslim cleric, and country moved toward Muslim fundamentalism. Things went wild. As the Shah fled, the uprising began. The militants attacked the U.S. embassy and had taken over Tehran, and 52 Americans were held hostage. You may know how many days? How many? 444. You remember Nightline? When did Nightline start? Nightline started when, it's ABC, right? I don't keep up, but ABC with Ted Koppel, Nightline started as a report late at night to give a report on the status of what was going on in Tehran in the hostage takeover. And it went, of course, for 444 days, and so Nightline, I guess, I don't know, is it still on? Still going on. They got something to talk about, I guess, every night now. But anyway, that's what happened. Carter was not able to do anything. If you remember that at that time, things were really bad in the United States. We had what we call the misery index. Everything was so high. Gas was high. The oil was high. It was just a horrible time. And the economy was bad. And our people were held hostage in another country, and we weren't doing anything about it. And most of you have read how we tried. We had these a couple of helicopters and a C-130 airplane, and we got over there, and we were going to go in and get them, and then they had to abort the mission. And so as they got ready to leave, the storm came up, and one of the helicopters hit one of the planes and blew up, and I think we lost 11 or 12 people were killed. And, I mean, it was looking like the United States didn't even know what they were doing. Probably we should have called Israel and told them, would you go get those guys out for us? And they would have probably done it. But Carter then lost the election to Ronald Reagan. And as Reagan took office, the Arab world was a little bit distrustful of him because they knew, first of all, his strong anti-communist stance. Because, see, most of the Arab world had been lined up with the communists, with Soviet Union, and his love for Israel. So they said, this guy may not be our kind of guy. At this time, another issue developed in Israel. Iraq was seeking to develop, Saddam Hussein, seeking to develop, guess what? Nuclear weapons. They had a reactor. They were developing this reactor, a nuclear reactor. They were ready to do it. And I read today that Israel had already discovered that they had the rockets that, if they had a nuclear warhead on them, could be easily shot from Iraq right into Israel. France was supplying Saddam Hussein. Jews knew it was just a matter of time. If he was to take the reactor, develop the nuclear weapon, then he would not ever hesitate to use it on them. June 1991, Israel knew they could not wait. They attacked the nuclear reactor at Osirak. This is where the Weapons Program was based. It was in Iraq. On June 7th, Israeli F-15s and F-16s took off for an 1,100-mile trip. They're amazing because they flew right over Saudi Arabia and Jordan, but they flew so low that Saudi Arabia and Jordan were not able to detect the planes. At 5:35 p.m., they identified the reactor, dropped the bombs. Before the Iraqis could even fire the anti-aircraft weapons, the reactor was destroyed. In 1 minute and 20 seconds, blew the thing to pieces. The entire world condemned Israel. How dare you go after another nation and blow up something of theirs? And Israel said, we will do it again if we have to. That's what they said. If you can show the clip, the one that says Lebanon and Iraq, clip one. Okay. This is blowing up the reactor.
Eventually, in 1981, to avoid the danger of Iraq becoming a nuclear power, our Air Force bombed the Osiris nuclear reactor. The rest of the world condemned the attack, calling our fears exaggerated.
Despite all the condemnations which were heaped on Israel for the last 24 hours, Israel has nothing to apologize for.
I wish they'd go blow something else up there again. Because what are we dealing with right now? The exact same issue. If that had not happened then, we would already be facing the issues we're facing now much sooner. Another powerful event happened not long after this. October 6, 1981, Sadat was at a review stand. Army marched by. Muslim extremists. You know, he was on the stand sitting there, and his army was marching by, and the Muslim extremists in the army stopped and opened fire and killed him. Assassinated Anwar Sadat. I've got that clip. That's clip number 3. I just want you to see that.
President Anwar Sadat of Egypt will not live to see the full implementation of the peace treaty with Israel he has so bravely signed. Yesterday, Arab fundamentalists assassinated him as he viewed the October parade.
The only man to make peace with Israel was assassinated by Muslim fundamentalists. He was replaced, of course, by Hosni Mubarak, who's still the leader of Egypt today. This was a blow to Israel. Israel didn't know what to do. They'd given up land in the Sinai. That was a cushion. See, they'd given up that big cushion because it would take Egypt time to come after them. So they thought, well, if we've given up that cushion, what if Mubarak does not follow through with the treaty? Well, what's an amazing thing is Mubarak has followed the treaty exactly. However, he has made no other concessions. He has made no other movements toward peace in any way, shape, or form. I think he just says, I'll live by whatever Sadat had done, but I despise it. At this time, there was the PLO issue was getting more and more and more. They had been in Jordan, if you remember, they had been removed by King Hussein. And when they had gone from Jordan, they went to Lebanon. They continued to bomb Israel. By 1982, Israel invaded Lebanon to remove the PLO. Now, Israel, once again, was condemned by most of the world when they invaded Lebanon to remove the PLO, who were continually shelling and killing their people in the northern part of Israel. Israel moved them out very quickly. They fled to Tunisia, where they were in Tunisia until 1996, where they came back to the Gaza Strip, PLO, and Yasser Arafat. In 1987, something happened that is continuing even to this day. There was an uprising in the land called an infitada. There was a Jewish shopper. It was a man, but he was in Gaza. And he was shopping, and a Palestinian came up behind him and stabbed him in the back and killed him. And some Jewish soldiers came in. Then there was some stonings and some fighting. And then in the next week or two, a number of Israelis were attacked and killed, some civilians. And then the word began to get out that this was called the infitada, which is the Arabic word for uprising or the acts of violence. And the Palestinian Arabs said, we are in an uprising against the Jews. But the thing about it, not only is the infitada against the Jews, it's also against any Arab that doesn't back them against the Jews. And it's been going on all this time. This so-called infitada has been going on all these years. For the last 2.5 years, it has risen to such a scale that if you remember, I brought in the Jerusalem Post about 3 weeks ago, and I held it up and it said, what shall we call this war? And it talked about for the last 2.5 years, because of the PLO and all of the terrorists and all of the bombings and all of the killings, it's moved beyond what they would call the infitada to a war. And so now they're trying to decide, what do we call this war? And so that's where they are. In 1988, Yasser Arafat denounced terrorism and said that he would be willing to recognize Israel if the United States would recognize the PLO as a sovereign group. What did the United States do? We recognized them. Immediately Israel said, how can you recognize a terrorist organization as a legitimate group? The truth is that the charter of the PLO has never changed the statement that their goal is the destruction of Israel. You may have been reading even the last 2 to 3 years that one of the issues with Israel and PLO and any of the negotiations that are going on, Israel is saying to the PLO, why will you not change your documents saying that your goal is our destruction? And they say, oh yes, we will change them. They never have changed them and they never will change it. I'm going to give you one last thing. We'll stop after this. This is the Gulf War. One last area. We'll just touch on it. But the reason we even deal with the Gulf War is because Israel was involved in that. Because we attacked Iraq, basically. Then Iraq attacked Israel. Saddam Hussein, of course, leader of Iraq, claimed that Kuwait was overproducing oil and causing economic problems for Iraq. Now that's Saddam Hussein's way of saying, I got to figure out a way to get this land, so I'll just tell you this story. And so in July 1990, Iraq sent 30,000 troops to the Kuwaiti border. August 2nd, they invaded Kuwait. In 24 hours, they took over the whole country. 24 hours, just like that. Of course, Kuwait's not very big, and the king of Kuwait fled. And I want you to understand, Iraq already had 10% of the world's oil. Kuwait has another 10% of the world's oil. And they had already then begun, Iraq had begun to move its soldiers on the border of Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia does not have a very strong army at this time, especially when this happened in 1990. And if they got Saudi Arabia, they would then control over half the world's oil. That's his plan. The Saudis requested the United States to intervene and help Saudi Arabia. Saddam Hussein announced that he was annexing Kuwait and it was going to be his country's 19th province. The United States was now involved, and soon would Israel be. The United States put into effect what was called Desert Shield. And they had a twofold plan in Desert Shield. Number one, to remove Iraq from Kuwait. You remember they went to the UN Security Council and basically brought the coalition of the UN Security Council and the members of the UN to say, here's our resolution. It is to remove Iraq from Kuwait. A lot of people say, why didn't we go and destroy Saddam Hussein when we had the chance? That was never part of the UN resolution. Now, it would have been a great idea, but it wasn't part of the resolution. There was part two of that resolution that was to keep Iraq from entering Saudi Arabia. The United States began a 5-month buildup that would become Desert Storm. It was called Desert Shield, became Desert Storm. Next time is where I study. We're going to look at the Gulf War, Israel being involved. We're going to move rapidly to modern time, and we'll be through with our study in the next couple of weeks. But I just wanted you to see that. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for just giving us history and letting us see these kind of things and realizing that the relationship between Israel and Egypt goes way, way, way back. And we see it, and you know, Lord, we know one day Israel and Egypt will be allies. And we see that during the kingdom and even the times after that. Lord, we thank you for your truth and your word. And we just thank you for this history. Help us to be able to put it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.